Well, I'd like us this morning to resume our study of the Gospel of Christ by John and take up from where we left off. We're looking at the portion of God's Word now from the first chapter at verse 19. The question that was put to John, a very simple question, a question which we can readily recognize. We don't need to be deep theologians or indeed particularly skilled in literature to understand the questions being asked. Who are you? Question posed by those who had been sent to ask of John the Baptist. Who are you? Well, of course, we have the benefit, and just to remind you of what we looked at when we were undertaking a study of the Gospel of John and looked together at the first 18 verses, we know exactly who John is. Verse 7, we are told that he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He came to bear witness to the light. And indeed, the way in which John the Baptist responds to the question that is set to him show the way in which he is not seeking to draw attention to himself, but bear witness to the light. And so this morning, as we ponder this, we see there is the testimony of John. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. Well, there are certain assumptions at that point that have already been made about John the Baptist. He's already been introduced to us. There are no great details. Indeed, we find out more about the nature of John the Baptist, what he wore and what he ate, and other scriptures. It's only what is necessary to be conveyed to us. And the way in which John responds to the question shows that he doesn't want to draw attention to himself, but he wishes only to point to the one who is coming. Well, those that do come to ask John who he is are asking a good question. And we have to ask ourselves, as we examine this particular portion of God's Word, why are they asking? Well, they'd come down from Jerusalem, and perhaps we in this part of the United States can identify a little more readily than those who live in the centers of power, whether it's New York or Washington or major cities on the West Coast. And perhaps you, like me, in my adopted part of the world, have felt somewhat insulted at times when it's referred to as flyover country. In other words, it doesn't really count. It's the part of the United States that you fly over to get from one important part of the country to the other important part of the country, the East Coast to the West Coast, or vice versa. Well, the folks in Jerusalem had heard about John the Baptist and what he was doing down in the River Jordan, but they didn't want to come themselves. They sent some of their minions down, some of the lackeys. You go and take your clipboard and find out who this fellow is and what he's doing and why. And so as we deal with the question and those that are posing it, we see that They are really asking out of unbelief. They're sent by those who ought to have known but did not believe. And yet, just by way of comparison, we're reading this, we're speaking to make understand it from a biblical, a Christian point of view, and the very moment when John the Baptist says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness," we'll come to that later on, but that rings that echo that we have read from the book of Isaiah, which we read together earlier in our worship service. Well, just think of it in this way. If somebody told you that there was the president was at the door, would you send someone else or would you go and find out yourself? If you had any thought at all that the president of the United States of America might be knocking on your door, if that was a possibility, then you'd be up and answering the door yourself. You wouldn't be sending someone else. It's a statement of their unbelief. They'd heard that somebody was baptizing in the wilderness, that things were going on that were strange, but, well, let's send somebody else, because whatever it is, it can't be the one promised by Isaiah. If they really thought there was a possibility that this might be the one being spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40 that we read together, they would have been going themselves. They are, after all, the ones that knew their Bible best of all. Priests and Levites had greater privileges than most. Well, there surely is something of a warning for us, and not inappropriate for the beginning of a new year, that having greater privileges doesn't guarantee that necessarily we have greater understanding. So just ask yourself this morning, who has the greatest privileges in this world? You might like to think that privileges come with wealth or athletic prowess or goodness knows all the sort of things that the world focuses in upon. But really the greatest privilege is having the scriptures and being brought to sit under the ministry of God's word. By listening to those that are sent and hearing the gospel message, responding in faith, you have the hope of eternal life. When the things of this world have faded away into nothing, you have that which will last for eternity. So who has the greatest privileges? Those who know their Bibles and believe them. Well, these Pharisees, these Levites, knew their Bibles, but they did not believe what they read in their Bibles. So boys and girls, I want you to take seriously everything that you are taught when you're sitting under the ministry of God's Word, and when you go to Sunday school, and when your parents sit around the dinner table, they read a passage of Scripture, listen carefully. And if you don't understand, ask them. Put your mum, put your dad, especially your dad, on the spot. What does this mean? Who is he talking about? And if your dad doesn't know, because your dad doesn't know everything, well, not quite anyway, then there are elders and pastors to whom they can turn. And they don't know everything either, but at least they might be able to pull a book down off the shelf and say, let's see, we can find out together. Now, the priests and Levites had their privileges, but in spite of their privileges, there was no guarantee to their understanding or godly humility. They were asking really just out of curiosity. John the Baptist had caused quite a stir. In the scriptures we read how all of Jerusalem went out. Now, I don't think for a moment that if you'd stopped by Jerusalem when John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan that you'd have found the streets empty. It's just a way of speaking. All of Jerusalem, they all went down. Everybody, if not every last person, an indication that a considerable proportion of the citizens of Jerusalem had at some point heard the message from John the Baptist. He was causing a stir, and that gave rise to some questions. Questions that deserve attention. Well, we might ask ourselves the question, this is the first Lord's Day of 2021. Why is it 2021 and not some other date? Why not the first Lord's Day of 224, if we were to date the calendar from the founding of the United States? Why not? Is that right? 244, sorry. Hey, I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. Year 244. No, it's 2021. Because that's dated from the birth of Jesus. And whether the world likes it or not, our calendar, and they may want to change things so it's no longer BC and AD, before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. They want to change it because they despise Christ, even though that's been the nomenclature for 2,000 years. They still can't change the date. That would be just too difficult. It's dated from the birth of Jesus. And if you didn't know that, well, you'd be marked off as being kind of on the wrong side of ignorance. So some questions do demand an answer. And they had their question that was asked out of coldness of heart. We need to give an answer. You can almost see these, lower administrative types, civil servants, they've been sent down from the Sanhedrin, they've got their clipboard in their hand, and they're doing one of these surveys. It's a multiple choice one, but there's that last box. Well, are you the Christ? Nope, not the Christ. Are you the Elijah? Nope, not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Nope. And then there's sort of option D. If none of the above, enter something else here. We have to give an answer to those who sent us. Exactly the sort of attitude. You know, not this, not that, not something else. Well, who are you then? We need to give an answer. If we go back to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees and the Levites, and say, nope, he's not the Christ. Well, who is he then? Oh, well, we didn't ask that question. Well, they thought ahead. Can't go back without something to say. We don't really much care what it is, so long as you've got something to put in that particular box. It's what, like, and you've probably filled in the same sort of things online where it asks you A, B, C, and then there's an option D, and there's sort of a, you can put anything you like in that box. It doesn't matter what the question is. It's not looking for anything that's sensible. You could put down a squirrel and it would still accept it because it's just looking for something. That's exactly what these representatives of the Pharisees and Levites. Well, who are you then? A squirrel. Oh, that's fine. We'll go back and tell. We asked John the Baptist who he was. And he says he was a squirrel. Well, anything will do. Just put down something. So long as we've got an answer to put in that box. Well, we'll come back to John's answers in just a minute, but there's one final thing that I want to point out to you in the answers that were given. And that's the question of the legalists. Now, they'd been sent from the Pharisees. This is verse 24. They asked him, so there's a second group that come with their clipboard in hand. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophets? Well, the Pharisees are known to us as being rigid legalists, and you've got to do everything by a rigid rule, and you can never bend, never break, never step outside of that. So what they're saying is, if you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then by what authority are you baptizing people? You see, you're not, as we have ordained men today, you've not been ordained to any particular office. And if you're not one of the recognized people, then what on earth do you think you're doing baptizing people? You don't have the authority to do that. Trust the Pharisees to come up with that kind of a question. They're all about rules and regulations. Do you have a license to do that? Did Jesus have a medical license to heal the sick Jesus? I'm sorry, but you're not a medically recognized doctor. You must stop healing people. Were the disciples practicing social distancing when they had the 10 lepers come to Jesus? Was Jesus wearing a mask? Were the disciples using non-union bakers when they fed the 5,000? You can just imagine how you could go through the New Testament and say, you know, have you really the authority to do this kind of thing? And at the end of the day, what do you have to say? You are missing the point. You're saying to John the Baptist, if you're not him, you're not that, you're not something else, then by what authority? Who's right? What right have you to do these things? You're missing the point. You're missing the point. So we do get the reply of John the Baptist. He says, I'm not the Christ. And he gives that in a very emphatic way. He confessed and denied and confessed. There's a sort of a triple way in which John the Baptist say, don't mistake me for the Christ. I'm absolutely flatly refusing to accept anything that remotely suggests that I am the Christ. Absolutely. It's somewhat akin to Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. And as they approach Lystra, they're mistaken for being Zeus and for being Hermes. And they're, no, don't bow down. Don't, you know, when the priest of Zeus comes forward with a garland because he thinks he's got a god walking in his midst, he says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And John the Baptist is just the same. He says, stop. I confess, I deny, I confess I am not the Christ. Threefold. Absolutely not. And then he says, I am not Elijah. Now this might take a little bit of explanation, because elsewhere in Scripture he's spoken of as being Elias, the prophet. Well, in order for us to understand that, we have to remember that Elijah is not exactly unique, but almost unique in the Old Testament record. There are two men in the Old Testament record who did not die. They're taken up into heaven. The first one, of course, is Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. And the second one was Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot into heaven. According to Scripture, neither of them died. Well, that means that John the Baptist is not literally Elijah come back again, because we know who John the Baptist's parents are. So when they're asking the question, they're asking, are you the Elijah that comes before the great Messiah who's going to restore the kingdom? In other words, their focus was upon the second coming of Christ. So when he says, I'm not Elijah, he says, I'm not the forerunner of the glorious return of the Messiah when he comes to claim his kingdom. I'm not that Elijah. But he is the Elijah in the metaphorical sense of he's the one that's come to announce the first coming of the Messiah. So he understands their question. He has perception and depth of understanding. So when he says, I'm not Elijah, he knew that they were thinking of the Elijah who had been taken up in the chariot and would come again when Christ comes in his glory. And if he declared at that point, well, I am Elijah, and they said, well, but we know who your parents are. So you can't be that one. See, you lied. No, says John the Baptist, you won't catch me out on that one. No, I'm not the Elijah that you're talking about. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Moses come again. I'm not seeking attention at all. He's a humble servant. Well, who are you then? Almost in exasperation. He says, I'm just a voice. Now, boys and girls, I want you to understand what it is that John the Baptist is saying at that particular point. When he says, I'm just a voice, what is it? What's the great truth that he's seeking to convey to his hearers then and to us today? He's saying, I'm just a voice. In other words, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. I'm just a voice. And the one that you should be asking this question, who are you, is the one who's going to come after me, because I bear witness to the light. You're asking a great question, but you're asking the wrong person. And it's not the person that you should be thinking about when you're speaking to me. It's the message that is important, not the messenger. And here's the message that I've been given to prepare the way of the Lord. He's pointing to Christ. And that's what preachers have been doing ever since. If the preacher is drawing attention to himself, then he's failing in his duties and responsibilities. Here's the gold standard for messengers. Stop asking about me and focus your attention on the message. And here's the message. He stands among you, but you do not know him. He's far above me. And he says something that sometimes we read through Scripture and it's so familiar to us that we hardly even stop and think about it. I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the thongs of his sandals, untie his shoes. I'm not worthy to do that. Well, as I was preparing, I discovered something that I didn't know. And that's a frequent occurrence. It's not unusual for me to discover things that I don't know. Apparently, back 2,000 years ago, students were told that they should obey their masters in everything, except to carry their shoes. Well, that's a strange thing. So if your master, your professor at college tells you to do something, then you should do it in godly humility. Except you didn't have to carry his shoes, because that's going too far. Going too far. But not for John the Baptist. He says, even the very thing which students and followers are told that they don't have to do. It's not just that I'm willing to do it. It's that I consider myself unworthy to do it. And he's the one you should be looking for. What a tragedy. The most important question, asked for all the wrong reasons and asked the wrong person. They don't really want to know and they don't really want to understand. They are content with at best the most superficial answer that they can get away with. Just give me something that I can say to take back to Jerusalem. What they don't ask is if there is one that you are announcing, then where is he? If you are the one sent to announce the coming of the Messiah, the promised one of God, then where is he? The suffering servant of Isaiah. No, they return with their clipboard in their hand. He's not Christ, he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet. Well, who did he say he is? She said he was a voice, whatever that means. Well, that's fine. But if he is the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. If he is already here among us, then we must find him. Do you think that might be important? Who are you? And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's already here among us. Should we not then make every endeavor to hear the one who has been sent before the Lord? And ask the question, where is he to be found? The servants of God have been pointing their hearers to Christ ever since. One might ponder what happened to those who had been sent down from Jerusalem, and indeed those who sent them. They had heard of the great stirrings on the banks of the River Jordan, and their curiosity rose to a certain level that they thought they'd better find out what's going on. But it was out of unbelief, curiosity at best. But when they heard the message, they did not turn in faith and seek the Lord. Well, where are they now? You might say, well, they're dead now. Yes, they're all dead. But we can still ask the question, where are they now? Eternity is a long time to regret following up on the questions and seeking the Lord while he can be found. Eternity is a long time to wait and regret not having asked the right question, but of the right person. Boys and girls, God is still sending his messengers out to encourage you to seek the Lord Jesus. They should not be pointing to themselves. They should be pointing to the one whose message they are called upon to proclaim. A voice crying. If you have not come to Christ thus far, though your parents have been praying for you and earnestly desiring that blessing for you, since before you were born, indeed since before you were conceived, then let not this year conclude, but that you are able to say, I have asked the right question of the right person, and he has told me, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O Lord, for the wonderful humility of John the Baptist, who would not have men looking to him, but declare that he was but a voice, because it wasn't the messenger that was important, it was the message. And that Christ had come to call a people unto himself. We pray, Lord, that while it is still the day of grace, that each one here present may continue or seek even today to look unto Christ. For eternity is a long time to regret not seeking him out while he may yet be found. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.